morning we come to a text, and we'll read that here in just a moment. We come to a text, and it says, "Oh, Jesus himself, God in the flesh, God of heaven and earth, the Creator, gives us a glimpse into eternity." Would you join me in Luke chapter 16? If you would, let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read several verses. We can stand. That's wonderful. If you can't, obviously I understand that. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, if you've got your Bibles there, I want us to observe the audience he's speaking to. Verse number 1 of Luke chapter 16 tells us that the disciples were there. The disciples needed to be reminded of the realities of eternity. But also, if we look at verse number 14, we find that the Pharisees, there were some Pharisees there also. When we come to verse number 19, it said, Jesus is speaking here. He said, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He said, Lazarus can't come to me, send him back to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place." Your word in this text, torment. Yeah. Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, if one rose from the dead." Heavenly Father, bless this time around your word. May your word go forth powerfully to him. Carefully, and may it do great work in our hearts, specifically and personally, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. On February 18, 1952, a massive storm split the ship, the SS Pendleton, in two, a great tanker ship, about 10 miles off the coast of Massachusetts. More than 40 sailors were trapped in the sinking wreckage of the ship, and fierce winds, violent waves were tossing the ship and the men all around it. When word of that disaster reached the Coast Guard there off the coast of Massachusetts, a boatsman's mate named Bernie Weather took three men on a lifeboat to try to save the stranded crew against nearly impossible odds. And he brought 32 of those seemingly doomed sailors to safety. The courageous feat of these men was deemed one of the greatest rescue missions in the U.S. Coast Guard history. I want to remind us this morning that Jesus has performed one of the greatest rescue missions of all time. In Luke 19:10, Jesus gives us this statement of that mission. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We're reminded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, if we could just get a glimpse of Jesus' heart as he looked out over the feet, over the multitude moving about. He said, "They were as sheep having no shepherd." And the Bible says that it so moved him. He wasn't just moved with sorrow. He wasn't just moved. He didn't just feel bad for the people. He didn't just have an emotional moment. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. Compassion is what compelled him to do something about it. He was moved with compassion. And the cross and the resurrection are the ultimate expression of that compassion, of that rescue as Jesus took on himself my sins and your sins. But he didn't parable to the Pharisees. It's as though he's showing them, as he does us, the certainty of life. This is not a parable. This is the eternal end of two different men. He reminds us, as he begins describing these men, that some certainties in life, and some certainties are that life is distinct to each of us. There was a rich man, there was a poor man, and I believe it gives us Lazarus' name because pretty much that's all Lazarus had. And I believe he calls him a rich man because that was what he had. You notice he described his clothing. He was arrayed in gorgeous apparel, fine linen. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. Do you notice it said he fared sumptuously every day? In that society, you were lucky if you fared sumptuously once or twice a year. I believe it mentions the rich man and doesn't mention by name because he was known by his riches. You know, just talk about the Pharisees in verse number 14 and said that they were covetous. And they talk about this in the next verse, in verse 15, about those who justify yourselves before men. I believe that's where we get the issue here with this rich man. He was a rich man. Men thought well of him because he was a rich man. But I remind us this morning that life is distinct to each of us. I remind us this morning that the Lord knew both of these men. He knew the rich man, he knew Lazarus. I remind us this morning, not only is life distinct to each of us, life can be uncertain. Life has its highs and its lows, its trials and its valleys. Lazarus was a man who would have thought he was at a low point in life. He was a beggar. He got to the point, the Bible says, where he was full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. Life is distinct to each of us. Life is uncertain at times, but Jesus also reminds us that for this rich man and for Lazarus, for all of us, life is finite.
Yes, sir.
Life is finite. We notice here in verse number 22, it tells us that Lazarus, the beggar, died. It tells us in verse number 22 that the rich man also died. It reminds us that there is an income. Benjamin Franklin said there are two certainties in life, that's death and taxes.
Yeah.
Jesus is reminding us here of the certainty of life. That though it's distinct, though it's uncertain, all men's life will end one day. And that brings us to the second thing, is that Jesus reminds us not just of the certainty of life, but the certainty of eternity. Of the certainty of eternity. Like Lazarus, like this rich man, we all have an appointment with God that cannot be missed, cannot be canceled, cannot be rescheduled. Hebrews 9 tells us as it is appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And don't think for a second, don't get your theology all messed up here. Don't think that Lazarus went to heaven because he had been poor on earth. And that the rich man went to hell because he was rich. There's nothing wrong. must do something about your sin in order to be in heaven. Romans 3 tells us that. The Bible tells us all of sin is short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that all the wages of sin is death. And the selfishness, the conceitedness, the self-centeredness, the rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ was enough to sin this man. He was said in his life, I never hurt anyone. I never took advantage of anyone. I gave to charities, but living for yourself, rejecting Jesus Christ is enough to condemn you to hell. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. We talk about those progressive and new type of theology. A Newsweek survey reported among evangelical Christians that they have lost their bearings on the realities of eternity. That's the great umbrella that they have put us under. We're evangelical Christians. They say we've lost our bearings on eternity and eternal realities. They asked those in this survey who profess to be born again Christians, can a good person who does not share your religious, and will parentheses, both biblical beliefs, attain salvation or go to heaven? These evangelical Christians were asked this. Can those who don't share your religious beliefs with biblical salvation go to heaven? And 68% said yes. 68%. Pretty much that would mean most of these three sections. Said there's many ways to heaven. When Jesus distinctly said there's a narrow road and there's a wide road, and only one of those roads leads to heaven. The Bible tells us that the saved, those who trust in Christ as Savior, Romans tells us in verse 14, chapter 14, that we'll meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand before him, we'll give account of himself to God, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that the lost will lead me to the Lord of the great white throne judgment. Fire and brimstone. Jesus was the original fire and brimstone. not merely are not just bodies, they're souls that will live somewhere forever. We forget that heaven is real, that hell is real, and those without Christ will go there. I don't know, Jesus used those examples. It's seen in the consciousness that this man expressed as he was in hell. And hell is a place of sensation. Notice the rich man, he could see and he could hear and he could speak and he could feel. He had desires. He had the ability to think and express himself. Don't think for a second, nor let this world lie to you, to say that death is simply the end. Don't let this world tell you that we're like the animals, that when we pass through this life, we just go off into nothing. Man has an eternal soul that will live on forever. And after death, that soul can experience sensations. It's not only seen in the consciousness he expressed the reality of hell, but it's seen in the misery that he endured. Hell is a place of suffering. Look in your Bibles there, verse 23, verse 24, verse 25. There's one word that's used three times that ought to grip our hearts as a Bible believer, as a Christian, as a child of God, every time we read this passage. It's that word, tormented. Tormented. That reality alone ought to motivate us to share the gospel with those we love. And in verse number 24, the word is used in the present tense. It reminds us that the torments of hell do not cease. Realize this morning that this rich man is in hell today. He's in hell today. He's still feeling these same torments. He's still feeling these same unending misery. And don't confront me and say, well, that just means God is. No. Listen. Did you read it? Did you hear our passage when we read? He had access to Moses. He had access to the prophets. He had access to the men of God, to the prophets of God, the preachers of God. He simply rejected the gospel. He rejected it. Of all the suffering in hell, perhaps the worst of all is depicted in verse number 25, where Abraham said, "Son, remember." This word tells us that those in hell have the capacity to remember the events of this life and will remember. They'll remember every sermon that they heard and rejected. They'll remember when the Lord convicted their hearts and they turned a deaf ear to the pleas of the Holy Spirit. They'll remember how God manifested himself time and time again to draw them unto himself. They'll remember and know that they are no one to blame but themselves. They'll remember. People don't like to think about that. It's an awful place. But just because people don't believe it doesn't change the reality. Jesus is telling us the certainty of eternity in this moment. It's not just seeing the consciousness that he expressed and the misery that he endured. He's asking for relief. He's hoping for relief from his, what the Bible call it? Orphans. There's none. But then did you notice there in our text what we could say this morning was the real hope of hell? He asked, he said, send Lazarus back from the dead. My family will listen. If one comes from the dead, they'll listen. Send someone back from the dead. That's something that miraculous. They'll listen. He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know what the real hope of hell is this morning? The effectiveness of the believer.
Yes, sir.
The effectiveness of you and me. You see, those in hell, they hope no one else ever comes there. They hope no one else ever has to endure what they're enduring and will endure forever. The hope of hell is the effectiveness of the believer. The hope of hell is that believers share the gospel boldly and proudly and constantly and urgently. You see, there is hope in hell, but there is not any hope for those that are there.
Sure.
Well, thank you, Lord, that Jesus reminds us that there's not just hope in hell, there's the hope of heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you.
Okay.
Praise the Lord, for yes. One day we'll be with you again. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But in the end of that short passage in verse number 6, it gives us the key on how we can know that we can go there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm thankful that there's mercy in heaven. Romans 6:23 says, for all us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's mercy.
Yes, sir.
There's mercy in heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, I'm thankful that there's relief in heaven. The Bible tells us that one day we'll be free from sin and sickness and death.
Amen.
In heaven. Revelation 21:4, what a wonderful sign, what a wonderful moment that's going to be. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Heaven is our relief from sin. You notice that so far we're 2 for 2. In hell they hope for mercy. In hell they hope for relief. In heaven there is mercy. In heaven it is our relief. But you know what the hope of, the third hope of heaven is? It's the same one that's in hell. The effectiveness of the believer. The effectiveness of the believer. The greatest hope, the greatest promise of heaven is that all can go there. I'm so thankful for the word. I open my Bible and I see all over the scripture. I'm thankful for the word, whosoever. Whosoever. It's not restricted. It's not limiting on who can get there. It's only restricted on how you get there.
Right.
The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Acts 4:12, the apostles got very specific when they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When it comes to God's judgment, I think that there are those who think that they're going to slip by on notice. They'll think that they'll have conformed a few to their body shape, and so that somehow will give them entrance into heaven. Some will think they can slip by on notice, or because God is a loving God, he'll simply wink at their sin or excuse their sin. Today, just as those who nailed Jesus to the cross, there are those who laugh and mock his name while he continues to love and longs to save those who revile him. The Bible reminds us that all will stand before this same Jesus. Philippians 2 reminds us that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Verse 11 says, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every soul that ever lived will bow in the name of Jesus. And you can bow to him in submission at salvation now, or you will bow to him in condemnation and judgment. But all will bow. Kings and paupers, intelligent, uneducated, rich and poor, famous and less famous, all will bow before the Lord. And no matter what we choose, we will stand before God and give account. Perhaps you today have come to this place, and maybe the Lord's working on your heart that you know that you're not saved. I would remind you that you can get to heaven, but you can only get there through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved, oh, I think that this text would remind us, and it burdens my heart for the lost all around us. I would tell you this morning, as of this point in your life, you're without excuse. You've been presented with the gospel this morning. Don't leave this place. You're not promised another day. Tossed about by the storms of sin, lives moment of this morning as we respond to the Word of God, to respond in one of three ways. It's always a good thing to come to an old-fashioned altar. It's always a good thing. The fact that this altar lays out views is a detriment to us as a church family. It's always a good thing. We can come to the Lord. We can thank Him and praise Him for the wonderful gift of salvation. We can thank Him and praise Him for the wonderful gift of salvation. I encourage you to do that this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. But also, I also ask that as many of the Lord's put somebody on your heart, that as soon as we start talking about hell, that face came to your mind and you realize that person is lost on the way to hell. I encourage you to come to this altar this morning and pray that the Lord give you courage and opportunity to witness to that one loved one, that one family member, that one co-worker, whoever it might be. Perhaps there's a third reason this morning. Perhaps you would just say, Lord, I've grown cold. Give me birth.